gives him that name, even though we know that the angel told him, but the name was given by Joseph. He formally and legally adopted him and took on the responsibility for him in this verse. I just found that, and I thought, you know what, that was really neat. If you would go with me now in chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading with verse number 11. In this passage, the previous verses has talked about the wise men. They have come. They have sought out Jesus, and now they're in the process of finding him. Verse number 11, it says, "And when they were come into the house, the wise men, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." If you'd skip down with me to verse number 19 now. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, ladies, I'm going to need your help for just a few minutes. I'm going to need you to say amen and support me. But there are two words in the English dictionary that doesn't go together. Now, you ready, ladies? And that is men and submission. I'm going to say it again, ladies. Here's your opportunity to really help me. Two words that doesn't go together too many times in the English dictionary. Men and submission. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, we're getting along with this. And you know, one of the favorite verses that men have is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. And I'm telling you, most Christian men can quote that verse where it says, "Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." They may not know the address of this, but most Christian men love this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 6, where it says, "Even Sarah obeyed or submitted to Abraham, calling him Lord." Matter of fact, when I was thinking about these verses, I thought, you know what? I bet you most Christian men quote those two verses more than they quote John 3:16. Amen? Amen. And you know what? When fathers are dealing with their children, boy, they love Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1, where it says, "Children, obey or submit unto your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I'm telling you, many times I've told my children, "Hey, I'm the head of this house. God has put me in charge of here, and God says that you are to submit to my authority." I enjoyed telling my children that. And you know what? Some of you here have people that work under you. You're bosses of bosses. And if you are, you love this verse, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5, where it says, "Servants, be obedient or submit to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ." As men, we love those verses. Let me just rephrase it. As men, I love those verses where I can tell somebody, "Hey, here's what the Bible says. You need to submit." There was a captain of a big ship one day, and they were sailing along in the sea, and it was a very foggy, it was a very dark night. And as the captain looked out over the waters, in the far distance, he saw a very faint light. So he told his signalman, he said, "You send them a message saying, alter your course 10 degrees to the south." Immediately there came back a reply to that and said, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the north." Well, that infuriated the captain, and he was really mad. And so he told his signalman, he said, you send them another message and you tell them, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a captain. Immediately there came a reply, and the reply was this: alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Well, that really infuriated the captain. He thought, man, I'm fixing to send them a message that's going to strike fear into them. And so he told his signalman, he says, you send them this message: alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship. And immediately came back the reply: alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse. You know what, if we're honest as men, we don't like submission, do we? Or let me rephrase that. So, I don't like submission. I don't like messages on submission. But you know what? We need those messages. And it's not only men. But you know what? Most ladies don't like submission either. Amen, men? Come on, guys. Most ladies don't like submission either, do they? Amen. But you know what? When God began to look for a man that would be the earthly father of his son, he didn't go looking for the most successful. He didn't go looking for the most handsome. He didn't go looking for the most important man. When God began to look for a man that would be the earthly father of his son, he looked for a man that would be submissive to his will. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We know that he was a carpenter. Do you realize that there's not one word in the Bible attributed to Joseph saying anything? Do you know that only two books of the Bible really even talk about Joseph, and that is Matthew and Luke? Mark doesn't even mention Joseph, and John only mentions him one, and he's just kind of talking about him in references that he was just Jesus, or Jesus' father was Joseph. We don't know much after Jesus wasn't there for, or Joseph wasn't there for his first miracle. Joseph wasn't there at the cross. Really, all we know about Jesus is found in one little verse, in verse number 19 of chapter number 1. And here's what it says: then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to put her away, or not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Those two words, just man, really defines for us everything that we know the kind of man that Joseph was. If you look up the word just man, here is what you're going to find. You're going to find that he was righteous. He was a man that was in conformity to God's being. He was in conformity to God's will. He was in conformity to God's standard. He was one as he ought to be. I want you to think about that. In that definition, he was a just man. He was one as he ought to be. But for this message tonight, I would like to use this definition. He was just in submission to God. In these passages that I've read for you tonight, in chapter 1 and chapter number 2, you're going to find that Joseph had a circumstance in his life. The angel of the Lord came to him and said, hey, this is what I want you to do. And when you read that text, you're going to find that Joseph immediately did it. And then in just a verse or two, you're going to find, and this was fulfilled because it was prophesied. When you go to chapter number 2, the Bible once again says, hey, I want you to go to Egypt. And so we know that the angel came and the angel said, hey, I want you to take your mother, the mother and the child, and I want you to go into Egypt. And the Bible says, as soon as he awoke, he arose and he went. And then you have that verse, it was done that it might be, that the prophecy might be fulfilled. And then when he's in Egypt and it's time to go back into Israel, once again the angel came and the angel said, hey, it's time to go back. And the Bible says once again, when he arose or when he woke up, he immediately did it. And then you have that verse, this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So you see, it was out of necessity. That God find an earthly father that was going to listen to him, that was going to be open to the leading, and when the Spirit would came and give guidance, it was important that Joseph was to follow and submit to the will of the Lord, because the Lord had already laid out the plan in the Old Testament. I believe God chose Joseph the same way he chose King David. If you remember when Samuel was fixing to anoint David, he said, hey, don't look on the outward appearance, but look on the heart. You see, if we're not careful today, we like to judge people according to what we see and with our eyes. But you know what? God really is not all that concerned about the outward appearance. The thing that God is concerned about is what is on the inside, what is in the heart. And God was not as concerned about the outward appearance of Joseph as he was upon what was in his heart. Did he have a submissive spirit? Would he be willing to act? Would he be willing to follow God when God spoke? I want to give you three pictures of this. And I want to talk to you tonight right quickly about what submission is. Number one is submission takes courage. Submission takes courage. Now, I know when we talk about submission, we think, well, you know, maybe it's just going along to get along. And you know what? It didn't take any courage to submit. But I submit to you tonight that when you submit to the Lord, it takes a tremendous amount of courage. Because let's look at the story. Joseph is legally married to Mary. In that day and custom, when they were engaged or when they were betrothed, they took legal vows. The only thing is, for that next year, they didn't consummate the marriage, nor did they live together. But in the eyes of the law, they were legally married. Joseph was planning his wedding. He was building a house, and he was making sure that he had a good job so that he could provide for Mary. And then all of a sudden, Mary comes to him and says, Joseph, I hate to tell you, but guess what? I'm pregnant. Joseph knows that it's not his. Joseph knows that they have not had any relationship. And so therefore, Joseph is taking back. And so when he hears that, Joseph has one of three choices that he has to make. Number one, he can bring formal charges of adultery against her, divorce her formally, and that with that, she could be stoned. Remember in John chapter number 8, the woman that is called an adulterer, they're bringing her out into the public and they're fixing to stone her. What was her sin? Her sin was adultery. If Joseph formally divorced her, he exposed Mary to being stoned. The second choice that he had could make, he could put her away privately of what he's talking about in the scriptures. He's meditating on it. He says, you know what? I don't want to make her a public example. I don't want her to be open to stoning. But he could put her away privately and just kind of end the marriage. And he could go his way and she could go her way. That is what he was thinking about. That's what the scripture says. Or he could do the third thing. He could marry her and take on the responsibility of that child. Now here's what he was thinking. I'll just put her away privately. But here's what God was thinking. No, you are going to be the father of the Messiah. What if he would have not listened to the leading of the Spirit? What if he would have not listened to the angel? What if he would have just said, you know what? I know that that is a good thought, but that's not what I want to do. What I want to do is put her away privately. And here's where courage comes in mind. Can you imagine him going and talking to his buddies and saying, you know what? Me and Mary, you know what? We're engaged. And she came over the other night and she told me that she was pregnant. Now, all these guys are going to say, hey, man, don't be taking on her to marry her. If she's been unfaithful in the betrothal period, then surely she's not going to be faithful in the marriage. What you need to do is formally charge her and divorce her. I am quite sure that there is plenty of people that told Joseph to do that. But that's not what Joseph wanted to do. Can you imagine when his buddies would have asked him, who do you think the daddy is? And Joseph would have said, it's God. Not only would they have thought Mary to be unfaithful, but they would have thought Joseph was crazy. Now listen to me. We understand it in the context, but let's just say somebody walks in here tonight and a young woman, and she's pregnant, and she says, you know what, man? I'm pregnant of the Holy Spirit. I'm pregnant of the Holy Ghost. And we're all going to sit back and think, there is no way. There is no way, because there was only one that could do that. But just think about it for just a few moments. I was reading this week, and they were talking about why Mary may have went to Elizabeth's house. I never really heard this reasoning, and I don't know that I totally agree with it, but I don't disagree with it totally either. But one of the reasons that Mary may have went to Elizabeth's house is to get away from all of the gossip and all of the shame of her being pregnant. You know how it is in a small town. Nazareth was a small town. Everybody was talking, and in order to get away, just to kind of get a break, Mary may have went to Elizabeth's house. God tells Joseph, I want you to take her, and I want you to marry her, and I want you to raise that child. That takes courage. Because all of his friends and maybe his own family was saying, how could you do that? You're ruining your life. And Joseph said, it doesn't make any difference. This is what God wants for my life. This sure is a good book, isn't it? But you know what? It's a tough book sometimes. Because I'm telling you, there are things that is in the Word of God that if you submit to and you live your life, that this world is not going to understand. Jesus did everything right. He was the most holy. He always said the right things. He always acted in the right way. And the Bible says that they hated Him and they crucified Him. How is it that we are different? Hey, Joseph, if you're going to submit to God, it's going to take courage. The second thing that submission does is that sometimes it requires a life change. Sometimes when you submit to God, it requires a life change. I personally believe, and you can disagree with this if you want to, but I personally believe that when Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem, they were not just going to pay their taxes, but I believe that they were going to live there. I don't believe they had any intention of going back to Nazareth. There's a couple of reasons why I say that, because when you read this text, you're going to find that when the wise men come, they are no longer in a stable, but they are in a house. And some people say, well, maybe they're in the house of some of their relatives, and that is quite possible. But the Bible says that they're still in Bethlehem because Herod says to the wise men, hey, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and if you will go to Bethlehem, you will find the Christ child. And the Bible says that when they get there, they go into the house. But here's something else that the Bible uses in chapter number 2 that tells me that they've been there for a while. Instead of calling him a baby now, the scripture says that he is a young child. Another reason that I believe that, if you look at the end of chapter number 2, when they come out of Egypt, they're not going back to Nazareth, because if they was going back to Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph came from, then there would be no need for the angel to tell them, well, you know, Archelaus is in Judea. He is the king of Judea, because when Herod died, Israel was divided into 3 territories. Archelaus was in charge of Judea, where Bethlehem was. But the angel says, hey, I want you to go to Galilee. That was where Mary and Joseph was from. Hey, if they were going to Galilee, if they were going to Nazareth, there would be no need for the Word of God to tell us not to go to Judea. So I personally believe, and if you disagree with me, that's fine. But I personally believe that when Mary and Joseph was going to Bethlehem, I believe that they was going to stay there and raise Christ. It was a great change, because Joseph and Mary was from Nazareth. They've made the long journey into Bethlehem. And they did it because they believed the Lord was leading in that direction. And then when you read the text, they're getting things just situated. Now all of a sudden the angel comes and says, I want you to take your family. I don't want you to tell anybody. And I want you to take this young child into Egypt. What if God came to you tonight and said, hey, I want you to pick up your family. Don't tell anybody. And I want you to move several states away. Most of us say, I don't think so, God. But you know what? Sometimes God asks us to do those things. It's not very common among people that are just in church, but you know what? That's the way it works in the ministry, and that works the way it works with preachers. I think about what is your son's name? I forget. Tanner, yes. You know, I think about Tanner. Got out of Bible college, went up to Montana. And then after being in Montana, all of a sudden now he's in Liberal, Kansas. You know, that just didn't happen by accident. God had to be in part of that. God had to be moving it. God said, hey, go from Oklahoma to Montana. And then after you're in Montana for a while, now I want you to go to Liberal, Kansas. Who would want to live in Liberal, Kansas? But you know what? Sometimes God works that way. I've told you I was 27 years old. I was living my life. I had a pretty good life, honed out. And man, I was in a good town. I was in a good church. I was serving the Lord. Man, I was mowing the grass. I was leading the singing. I was teaching the Sunday school class. I was the deacon, man. If it could be done in the church, I was doing it in the church. But God began to deal with me about going into the ministry, about surrendering my life to preach. And at that time, I had only been out of the state of Texas one time in my entire life. And I knew that if I surrendered, I'd have to go to Bible college. And so, man, I was thinking, you know, somebody that's only been out of the state of Texas one time, there's no way I'm moving to Springfield, Missouri. But once I knew for sure God was calling me into the ministry, that's what I did. Had three little old kids. Didn't have a whole lot of money. Loaded them up in a little old van. No, I didn't even have a van. I had a Pontiac Bonneville at that time, and we'd moved 600 miles to Springfield, Missouri. I had never looked for a job in my life at that point. Jobs had always come to me. I've told you this story. I sat in my house for 1 week thinking, how do I go look for a job? And I'd worked all my life. But you know, God said it's time for a life change. I was in Lubbock, Texas, working at a church, doing my own thing. Went to Coleman one day and sat in front of Bernice's Coffee's house. My phone rang, a number I didn't recognize, and I thought I shouldn't pick this up, but I did, and it was Brother Chris. And God said, time for another change. 15 years later, I've been here. And you know what? God works that way sometimes. Most of the time it's in the lives of preachers, but sometimes it's in your life. Sometimes God says, you know what? I want you to get a new job. Sometimes I want you to move from this town to this town or whatever it is. And you know what? If we're going to be submissive to God, we have to be open and we have to be willing for life change sometimes. It doesn't always happen, but if it happens, you have to be ready for it. That's what Joseph did. Hey, go to Egypt. When he arose, he gathered up his family and they went to Egypt. But here's the last one, is that submission requires humility. Submission requires humility. You look in the last part of chapter number 2. Herod has died, and now it is time for them to leave Egypt. And now they start back towards Israel. I believe they're going back to Bethlehem when you read the text. They're going back to Judah. They're going back to Bethlehem, where I believe that they're going to raise Christ. But once again, the angel comes and says, no, I want you to go back to Nazareth. And you know, Nazareth was not an ideal place. Remember what Nathanael said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth means low estate. It means deplorable. It means empty. It means without is what Nazareth means. I believe Mary and Joseph understood the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, where he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem and Jerusalem, that is where it was happening in Israel. That's where they were going to go back. But now the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to raise your child where it's happening. I want you to go back to Nazareth, where there's people of low estate, where there's people that is deplorable. But doesn't that just fit in to what and the reason why Jesus came? The Bible says that he came to seek and to save those that are lost. The Bible says that he came to heal and he came to mend the brokenhearted and the broken spirits. What better place to be raised around a bunch of people that everybody else thought was broken? But you know what? It takes humility. I several years ago, watched a movie on Mother Teresa. It's called The Letters, and maybe some of you have seen it. And I know that I don't agree with her doctrine, but I'm telling you what, she was willing to go live among the poorest of the poor. You know why? Because she submitted to the Spirit of God. There's a hymn that we like, that I like to sing as an invitation, that just says this: where he leads, I'll follow. Where he leads, I will follow. Where he leads, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. There was a man by the name of E.W. Bandy that wrote that song. He was born in England in 1848. In 1869, he decided that he would come to America and bring his wife Elsa with him. And when they came, he got connected with the Salvation Army, and he arose to a very high position in the Salvation Army. But in the early 1900s, he had an opportunity and a choice to make. There was a great church in here in America that was calling him to be their pastor. It was a fairly large church. And so if he took this church, it was going to be an opportunity that was going to bring perhaps wealth, and it was going to be a comfortable position. It was going to be a very safe position. But he also had a choice to go to the slums of Manhattan and take over a kitchen called Hell's Kitchen. It was a place where gang members and all kinds of crime was in that area. And after praying and seeking God's will, he decided that he would go to Hell's Kitchen instead of take this prominent church. And when he did that, he wrote that song: where he leads me, I will follow. It's easy for us to sing that sitting in here, but think about him. Hey, big time church, the slums, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, oh, the way. You see, that's what Joseph did. God, wherever you lead, I'll submit, I'll go, I'll do. I wish I could tell you tonight that if you submit to the Lord in every area of your life, it's going to be nothing but roses, but I'm telling you, there's going to be some tough days. But the end result is far greater than all those tough days. Joseph, he's a picture of submission. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, thank you for this wonderful picture of such a great man that you chose to be the earthly father of our Lord and our Savior. And God, tonight, you know that in my life I struggle with this character trait. It's something that I've always fought, and God, The closer I get to you, the better I do. And sometimes when I get away from you, then that old rebellious spirit starts stirring up again. And God, I pray tonight that you'd help me to be like Joseph. God, I pray that you'd help those that are under the sound of my voice. I pray that you'd help us tonight to determine we're going to have that spirit of submission just like Joseph did. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. If he has, you come.